We are going to continue in our study of Revelation today. You know what? I remember my senior year in high school. I was the first time that I ever got involved in on stage drama. Now, I did as a kid when I was, over there at Old PH. We had little plays or things that we did, and I was involved in them. But in high school, it wasn't until my senior year. And I ended up in getting by the spring kind of the lead role in Cheaper by the Dozen. Back then, we weren't doing musicals. We were only doing just regular plays. And I was the father in Cheaper by the Dozen. And as the father in Cheaper by the Dozen, you're kind of leading the family, if you've ever seen it. And that was the director, Kay Wright. And Kay Wright is, but certainly was for us then, a tremendous director in getting you to be the character. So during our rehearsals, I was supposed to still be the father of this family and, in one sense, keep everyone in order. And during one practice, I was forgetting my lines, and I'm laughing and I'm joking and we're all being goofy. And our wonderful director, she just stood up and said, "You will be the ones standing on stage not ready for your scene." And she walked out of rehearsal. And I remember us kind of looking at each other, those of us, and saying, get the script, let's get her, because we knew she was coming back. Get the script, let's get our lines down, right? Because we better know what our lines are so that we can then improve on the scene and on our character. But that phrase, "You will be the ones standing on stage not ready for your scene." We're going to see today in Revelation chapter 12 that Satan's battle against God's creation is put on display as it unfolds in the future. Certainly the world, those in the world today who don't believe in Satan, they are not going to be ready for that battle. They don't think it's real. But my concern today, as I'm sharing with you and myself, is for those of us who are children of God, am I ready for that battle now, each day? As we continue in Revelation, we'll see what's ahead for the world, but I'm reminded this, I'm part of the cast in this production right now. And so let me read for you Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And when she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child." Ed Heinzen, in his commentary, says this, "It is obvious that John wrote these two chapters to help us identify the major players in this unfolding apocalyptic end-timed, right, drama. He certainly did not intend their identities to be a mystery, right? He wants us to know who they are, and we're going to see that in just a moment. But before we identities of the different cast members that we're going to see, I want us to begin where we need to begin, and that's with the storyline. In other words, it's good every so often when you're going through a study in Revelation to remember what the real storyline is and how what we're reading at that moment fits in. And so we want to begin by remembering the storyline. And to remember the storyline, we got to go back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 1, and read there verses 26 and 27. For we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I've said before that you may be, if you hear me preach a lot, you may say, boy, he goes to that verse a lot. And there's a reason for that. I remember watching a documentary with Bill Walton. Bill Walton, one of the greatest college basketball players of all time. He won Player of the Year 3 years in a row from 1972 to 74. He led his, you know, UCLA Bruins team to 88 victories in a row. The famous coach of that team was Coach John Wooden. And I remember Bill Walton saying he was stunned. Now, we're in that era of Vietnam and protests and hippies and some of that, and Bill Walton was one of them. And here he arrives as the most sought-out player in the country, and Coach John Wooden is now going to be his coach. And he says, I couldn't believe it. In our first practice, Coach Wooden said, all right, today we're going to learn how to put on socks and sneakers. He says, I thought, is this guy real? This is ridiculous. And Coach Wooden, every year, began with his team, let's once again review how you put on a sock. You roll it up. Start with the toe. Get it nice and snug there on the toe. Now unroll it. Make sure there are no, kind of folds in it. And Coach Wooden believed that's where you begin each season, because if you get blisters on your feet, you're not going to be a good basketball player. Every year he started there, and Walton saying, come on. But that's what it is for us as children of God. We have to go back to the beginning over and over again and be reminded, who are we? Where'd we come from? Why are we here? What's this all about, right? And that's where the storyline begins. It begins with God deciding to bring himself glory by placing on this earth a human race that will see everything God made and give him glory. And immediately in the story, Satan, who was a created angel, but at this point has already fallen from the ranks of the angels that bring God glory, he has fallen because of his own pride and taken other angels with him. Satan immediately enters the story. Why? Because he wants to destroy God's joy in his creation. God enjoys you as his creature when you are in fellowship with him. Satan wants to destroy that, right? And so he does, and he says to the woman, hey, God didn't really say this or that, right? And he gets mankind, Adam and Eve, to sin against God. And we read a key verse in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It's a powerful verse that carries through Scripture. For we read there as God is talking to Eve, right? The mother of mankind, that, you know, she the life will be coming, right? Initially from her. He says what? I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent, Satan. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head. You shall bruise him on the heel. A significant verse that between the human race and the serpent Satan, there is going to be this continuous warfare where ultimately God will be sending one through the human race that will do what? Will give that fatal blow to Satan. And then God gives more clarity to that storyline. In Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3, when God chooses a particular man, Abram, and says, you're going to be Abraham, and I'm going to start a new family through you, right? For a line in the human race. In Genesis 12 and verse 1 to 3, we read, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We call that the Abrahamic covenant. God says to Abraham, I'm going to start a nation in you, will be the nation of Israel. And I'm going to display to the whole world what kind of a God I am by my relationship with your family. I am going to set you out as my family. But through you is going to come the one that was promised in Genesis 3:15, the one that's going to come to bring great victory. He's going to be what? All the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then God later reaffirms that through David, what we call the Davidic covenant, where God says to David that what I promised Abraham, I'm promising is going to come through you. And it will be a descendant of yours who will be that Messiah and who will indeed reign. And so it is that we get over to Matthew in the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew's gospel, Matthew 1:1. And there we read the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You see, it's a storyline to follow. Here is the one that was promised in Genesis 3:15, that seed of the woman that would eventually come through Abraham, through David, Jesus Christ, the great Messiah who went to the cross to redeem mankind. He brought victory over sin and death and the devil, Satan, over that serpent, right, from Genesis. And Jesus went to the cross, rose in victory. Before he did, he said what? When I leave, I'm going to be doing something. I will build my church. In Matthew's gospel, he tells us that. And he says to his disciples after he ascends into heaven, just before he does, he says, I want you to stay because the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and burst forth that new body, that church of Jesus Christ. And that's what happens in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes on them and the church begins and we have this incredible new body, right? It's not Israel. Israel is the nation that God set apart. It's this new body, Jews and Gentiles, whoever come to faith in Christ. And Paul tells the Ephesians that in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, we read there in verse, 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into what? One new man, thus establishing peace. And so the two become one new person, one new body, the body of Jesus Christ, the church, right? The church. And Romans 11 tells us that Paul says, now don't misunderstand, God is not done with the nation of Israel. He has this new body, this church, Jews and Gentiles, who right now, that's where we're living in, come to faith in Christ. And as they do, they become part of the church. But that church, the day is coming when the trumpet will sound, as I've shared my comfortable faith in that rapture that's to come, where the church will be removed. And in Romans 11, Paul says, God's got a future plan for Israel. As that tribulation time comes upon the earth, when God is calling the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the remnant of faith to come back to him. And so that's the storyline, right? How God began and what God is doing and what's ahead and where it fits. Revelation chapter 12, right? And so we go from the storyline to what? The cast. To see the cast. And the first person we're going to see in the cast is the woman, back in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I had read that, but what do we read? And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Who is this woman that we're looking at? I don't know if you have a study Bible. It may say right there, this woman is a picture of what? Israel, that nation that God called out with Abraham, those of Israel right now who come to Christ as part of the church will be raptured to be with him. But now here we are in that tribulation period, and God, his promises to do what? To bring salvation to Israel. That's his focus, and that's who the woman is. And one of the reasons we say that is if you look back into the Old Testament to Genesis chapter 37. And in Genesis 37, Joseph, one of the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph is having a dream. Now, I don't think it was very wise of him to share this dream with his brothers, where he basically says, hey, you guys are all going to bow down before me and serve me. But what is the description in that dream of who they are? Israel, right? In Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related it to his father and to his brothers. That's us. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Of course, in that story, his brothers want to kill him, then they sell him into slavery, and he ends up, by the hand of God, being risen in Egypt, and they all do come and need his rescuing, his provision. But what was the description of them? The sun and the moon and the 11 stars, Joseph being the 12th one. What do we have here in Revelation chapter 12 with this woman? A woman clothed with the sun and the moon, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. It's the exact same wording of the picture of the tribes of Israel. We'll see when we get to another member of the cast, the child, in just a bit. The child is absolutely Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the eternal Son of God. And so we know because of that, this woman can't be the church. Because the church didn't give birth to Jesus. Jesus gave birth to the church. This woman can't be Mary. Because it we'll see in Revelation, the woman's descendants are there being persecuted by Satan, and clearly a reference to what? The people of Israel. This woman is symbolizing the nation and the people of Israel. There's a second person in the cast that we see, as we'll see what unfolds among them, and that is the dragon. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, and another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. We can sit here and say, okay, 7 heads. We don't have to try and figure out who the dragon is, because if you just jump ahead to verse 9, John identifies it. The great dragon was thrown down, what? The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, right? In verse 9. So we have clearly there a reference to who the dragon is. It's Satan. It's the devil. It's what? The serpent of old. There from Genesis 3:15. It's the one who's been in a battle to destroy God's glory. That battle with the human race, right? To destroy God's plan for us. In verse 4 of Revelation chapter 12, we see there, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. He threw them to the earth. Now, that could be a reference to a meteor shower that occurs literally at that moment, or it could be a reference to when Satan had fallen and took Jude's verse 6 speaks about those angels who lost their original domain and are punished. Well, that could be a reference to that, a third of the angels being taken down with Satan. We don't need to decide that, right? What we know is what the dragon is intending to do, and that relates to the third character, the child. For in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5, we see this. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, that's a clear reference to one person, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the victorious one. We know that because if you look back in Psalm 2 and verse 9, there is that exact wording, this we call it a messianic prophecy. If you hear that phrase, messianic prophecy, it's a prophecy about the coming Messiah, the Savior, who Jesus Christ indeed is. And we read there in Psalm 2 and verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. That rod of iron, it's also there early in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, as Jesus is giving his revelation to the churches, and verse 27, he quotes that verse, applying it to himself. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. In other words, Jesus makes clear that verse was pointed toward me. And now we see what? The reference to the child who shall rule with a rod of iron. This is clearly a reference to Jesus. Now you may say, verse, because when we read verse 5, you know, the heart of the gospel, the Apostle Paul says, is what? That Jesus Christ was crucified for our sin, was buried and resurrected. It's not there. Hey, how can you talk about Jesus and miss those details, right? But remember, they've already been given to us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18. When we read, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. It's already been part of the revelation that John has received. Chuck Swindoll says, this vision begins with a rapid review of the first coming of Jesus. Ed Heinzen, in his commentary, says, the allusion to the birth of Christ and his ascension to heaven refers to a past event, but it does so in the context of a future prophecy related to the dragon's persecution of the woman. In other words, John is being given a vision of what's ahead in Satan's continuous battle with the human race to destroy God's plan and God's glory in the human race. John's seeing what's ahead in that battle. But as he's seeing a vision for what's ahead in that battle, in that vision, he is also reminded of what's already happened. Jesus Christ has already won the victory. Jesus Christ has already defeated Satan. And so that's the reference to what Christ, that sense of his victory already being caught up. But Satan wanted to devour Christ, right? We see it there in verse 4, that picture of the dragon who, when he saw the Messiah, who was being given birth by who? Israel, because the promise was to Abraham, the promise was through David, and now here it is, the woman Israel, whom the messianic promises came through, is giving birth through Mary to what? To the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But what is the dragon wanting to do? Devour her child. Chuck Swindoll writes these words in his commentary. Yet the birth of Christ was met with great opposition, especially from Herod, who tried to destroy the child. In fact, throughout Christ's earthly life, Satan used numerous means to oppose his mission and destroy the Messiah. In the end, however, the Son of God departed from this world victorious, having inherited all authority in heaven and on earth. Thus, the whole story of the four Gospels is represented by the birth of the male child and his being caught up to God's throne in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5. See, Jesus won the victory. He won the victory. But John sees God has allowed Satan to continue in part of his battle. Even though that mighty blow was put on him at the cross when Christ defeated sin and death and Satan and rose in victory, Satan continues to battle in two ways. First one we see in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. And we read, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." We'll see the rest of that verse in a bit. But that's the first thing that Satan does. He's looking to deceive the world, to blind the world, to cause people to make jokes and laugh about a guy in a red suit with pointy ears and a pitchfork, and that he's not real. That matter of fact, he's an angel of light. And so he invites people to, hey, you don't need God. You are good enough on your own. Find moral issues for that you can stand on and make yourself feel so righteous rather than needing to humble yourself and declare, I have no ability to be righteous enough to enter heaven. See, Satan wants to blind you of that truth because that's the necessary truth of what to come and realize. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, all right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know they have no righteousness in themselves that could earn heaven, and they need the righteousness that comes only through God's love for you, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for you. Satan wants to deceive the world for that, but he also wants to do something else. It's there in verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night." Satan does what? Satan wants to tempt. Now, Satan is not omnipresent. He is at one place at a time, but the satanic armies, the devils, the demonic world that is there that we are in battle with, as we'll see, that what is it that he does? He wants to set traps in place where you fall into sin. And then he comes with all of his guilt to you, to me. Ha, see, none of this is real, this thing with Jesus. It's all in your mind. You are a sinful creature. You can't have victory. But we're also told he does the same thing. God, for whatever reason, for his glory, remember, it's God. His thoughts are above our thoughts. God has declared that he, at this point, still allows Satan to come into his presence to make accusations against us. To say, yeah, look at this one. Look at your Vince over there. You see him getting greedy. You see him getting, you know, anxious and you know, a little losing focus over here. Or whatever it may be. You know, that whoever you may be, that he comes and declares your name as a child of God. Ah, yeah. Look what's been allowed into their lives. And he accuses. And God allows that. As he did in the book of Job, when Satan comes before God and says, "Yeah, if you put some trials in Job's life, he wouldn't trust you." And Satan's efforts continue today. But see, in this vision that God gives John, John sees a coming day. There's a coming day, and he introduces another cast member in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7-9, and that cast member is the angel Michael. For we read there in Revelation 12, verse 7, "And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." John sees a coming day. Michael is the only angel who is referred to as an archangel in Scripture. But what do we know? We know that Satan has already fallen from his righteous position as an angel with the Lord. And Satan has been defeated at the cross, but he still has this opportunity right now to be deceiving the world and to be accusing the brethren. But God allows John to see a coming battle when Michael the archangel will battle with Satan. And the defeat, because of the defeat of Christ, it's not because of Michael the angel, it's because of what Christ has accomplished. Michael defeats Satan and casts him, what? Out of heaven forever. A day is coming when Satan will be cast, no longer allowed to enter the halls of heaven to say, hey, did you see what Vince did? And because of that, we saw there in Revelation 12, verse 10, heaven rejoices. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. Heaven's rejoicing. But the earth won't be. Look at verse 12. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Now, there are some who might see this battle that's in these verses as having taken place at the cross and Satan being cast down. The power of it certainly was there on the cross. But Satan has not been thrown down on the earth, as we're going to see in the chapters that follow. There is still the restrainer that Paul writes to the Thessalonians about. Satan is still being restrained here on earth. And that woe is, woe to you, earth, when Satan is cast out of heaven and his only abode right now is here on this planet. Woe to you who are here when that unfolds. Whew. We'll see that in the chapters ahead. But I want to conclude today with our part in this, right? The storyline, the cast, but the part that I play. See, the apostles, Peter and Paul, are very honest with us, right? We have a very real relationship that we are in with Satan. Peter tells us about it in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where we read, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, someone to devour. Satan knows I'm a child of God. He wants to attack me. I can't opt out of it, right? That's not an option for me to opt out of it. It's a battle that I'm in. Paul says that we are certainly able, as Peter says, to be on the alert, to be prepared. Because when Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter I put the wrong reference in my notes, so I don't know if it'll be the wrong reference that, it's probably going to be the wrong reference that comes up on the screen. Our tech crew does a phenomenal job, but they only put up the verses that I give them. So tech crew, my apologies to you. It's Ephesians chapter 6. I'm looking at my own notes here. And we read there in verses 11 and 12, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Amazing. This is live. You guys get that verses up already. Amazing. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I almost want to give you guys an applause for it. Also lets you know, hey, I am really here right now, and this is really happening live, right? But what are we reminded of? This is this relationship, this battle. Listen, it's real. But C.S. Lewis, I think, gave great perspective in his writing The Screwtape Letters, because he says this, There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. He makes it plural, the demonic realm. One is to disbelieve in their existence. But the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. He brings out an excellent point about what are you looking for in life, right? I had a Petra album in college back when we have the turntables, right? I still do have one. But back then when people were getting into the backmasking and this group had this satanic message on their album if you played it backwards. And Petra came out with an album. They were a Christian group. And if you took that first song and you tried to play it backwards, right? It said, why are you looking for the devil when you should be looking for the Lord? I loved it. I thought, fantastic. People were out there, let's see, where is Satan? And I loved there. Why are you looking for the devil when you should be looking for the Lord? That we have to realize Satan is not the star of this show. He's not the star of the cast. We are not to have our eyes fixed on him. I talked about being involved in plays there my senior year at Baptist High School. Almost 30 years later, Kay Wright gave me the privilege of coming back and being in a high school play. It was Fiddler on the Roof, and I got to be the rabbi. And the neat thing was I got to be in that, you know, my daughter, Deanna, was in the cast. Others in the church were in the cast, and I got to be, you know, the rabbi. But in that play was also Melissa Spires, part of our church family. She had the role of the grandmother, Zeitel, right? And there's a scene where Tevye is trying to get, you know, tell his wife that, you know, we got to figure out who our daughter's going to marry here and shift what was expected because Laser Wolf has made an agreement. And in that scene, Melissa Spires at one point takes center stage as Grandmom's Zeitel, right? And she sings, a blessing on your head, mazel tov, mazel tov, to see your daughter wed, mazel tov, mazel. She did a great job. I can still remember it, right? And all eyes are to be on her singing at that moment. The scene, of course, then gets crazy as Fruma Sarah, arrives and whatnot. But that was that scene. Now, I was in a scene with Melissa's little brother at the time, Bradley. If you see Bradley now, he's not little brother Bradley, much taller. But in our scene, we're sitting on a bench, and I'm the rabbi, and he's one of my students, and I'm teaching him. But in our scene, we're supposed to be part of the background, right? If I had said, and you know what I want to teach you, it would have ruined the scene because there was a main act going on over here and we're just part of it. And that's really what we need to remember. The important scene for us in Revelation chapter 12 is not for us to be looking for Satan everywhere and to be looking everywhere for his schemes. The important thing for us is to remember who the Son is and what he accomplished in his victory, that Jesus is defending us. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we read what? Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You may say, wait a minute, what devil's in God? Why is God letting the devil in heaven to make accusations about me? Because first off, God already knows everything that you've been involved in and done, and he already went to the cross knowing the evil that I'm capable of, right? But our eyes are fixed on what? That Satan's accusing us? No, that the Son of God is there defending us. Anything Satan says, Jesus says, I object. This is my child who is righteous, Father, righteous because of their faith in me. That's where our eyes are supposed to be. John tells us we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who leads us to victory. And that's what's capable for us. I, in my part today, I can have victory. I can fulfill my role. My part is as a member of the cast in this production of what? The battle that Satan has against the people of God and against God's plan. How? Well, we're told how. If you look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, what do we read there in Revelation 12 and verse 11? And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. Our victory begins by saying, I've been washed in the blood. I may have promised God, oh, Lord, I'll never do that sin again. And then I do. And Satan says, see, yeah, it must be you were never really forgiven. And I say, wrong. The problem was, if I think that I'm forgiven because of my promise to never sin again, Jesus says, that promise is not part of the equation. You're forgiven because you've humbled yourself before me and you've claimed my blood as the means of your cleansing. Satan, you have no power over me and your accusations. I am clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. His shed blood on the cross on my behalf. Free, right? Forever, we're free. Because of what? The blood of Christ. That's the first aspect. Hold on to that. That's how you begin daily to defeat Satan, to stand in power by knowing I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed by Jesus Christ. But there's a second thing we read there. What is that? The word of their testimony, right? They overcame because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. See, the name of Jesus has to be on my lips. It has to be part of my life, my speech. Partly singing it, what we're doing today. When we sing his name, when we're singing his praise, what are we doing? In essence, we are claiming victory over Satan through the word of our testimony. But it also has to be there in my life, right? I can't be afraid to speak for Jesus. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father, right? What I mean is, as I've said many times before, that there needs to be tremendous genuineness in our lives, generosity, peacefulness, love, kindness, standing up for those who are mistreated and wronged. That needs to be there in our lives to give credibility to our genuineness as children of God. But that can't be all that's there. I have to be willing to speak the name of Jesus. I have to be willing to tell others of Jesus. And when I do, something is occurring, right? The word of our testimony is repelling Satan, not only from our own lives, but from those that he's trying to deceive. See how we're crumbling the works of Satan by what? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and by the third one. And they did not love their life even to death. Whew. Jesus said, whoever would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me, right? That what power does Satan have on someone who values eternal life more than earthly life? Was a missionary, I think Jim Elliot, I believe it was his statement, who he was martyred as he was trying to share the gospel with a tribe who did not understand the motive that he had come, and they had never seen people like him before. But Jim Elliot said this, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let go of holding on to man's approval, to earthly riches, to what? To prioritize the approval of God and eternal gain. See, when that's the case, Satan has lost a lot of his leverage when we say, Lord, I give you everything. I surrender it all, even my very breath. Are you ready for your part? See, Satan wants our eyes distracted from Jesus because it's hard for him to devour anyone whose eyes are fixed on Jesus. Are you ready for your part right now? Eyes on Jesus, lips praising Jesus, life surrendered to Jesus. It's worth it. It's worth it not only for eternity, it's worth it every day. There's no peace like walking in fellowship with God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the truth of this scripture that lets us know of what will unfold on this earth, horrendous battle. Lord, I thank you that I can preach this sermon without fear, because I know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can proclaim this truth knowing that we wrestle with Satan and his armies, but we do so standing in your strength and in your power, and the power of your name, and the power of a surrendered life. So, Lord, I pray for each one that you would allow us right now to surrender before you. Maybe there's someone who needs to right now in their own home say, Lord Jesus, Satan has to this point in my life deceived me. I believe today I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. Forgive me of my sin, O God. I need Jesus. Save me. Maybe there's a child of God right now that's praying, Lord, I surrender to the victory that is mine only through Jesus. I'll fix my eyes on him. Father, we thank you for this moment. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity through technology to reach into lives. Lord, I thank you for our ministry team today who made it here, the worship team, the tech team, for their ministry efforts. I thank you for all those who were willing to set aside time, whether now or later, to watch this and to open up their hearts to your word. We commit our lives to you, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.